Good morning. If you would please turn to Hebrews chapter 10, we'll be in verses 19 to 25. By way of introduction and giving you time to turn to Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 25, this is probably the fourth or fifth version of this message that I wrote. I thought it was kind of a funny story. I had my wife, Amy, she edits. I say that she makes me more palatable for other people. Tells me to consider my audience. And so I have her read through my manuscripts, or in this case, my outlines, just to see, you know, what does she think of it. And she sends me a text. I'm at work. She sends me a text, and she's like, "Oh, this is amazing." And I'm really excited, you know, because my wife's encouragement's important to me. And I get home, and after supper, I work on it a little bit more, and I say, "Hey, can you go and sit down and maybe have a look at this again?" And she does, and she says, "Well, you didn't change anything." And I said, "Honey, I wrote three more pages." She says, "Which one were you working on?" And I tell her the name of the document. She says, "Well, that's not the one I read." So I guess we're all going to be surprised on whether or not this one's any good. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25, it says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with a heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Would you please pray with me? Father God, I thank you. Lord, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for this opportunity that we have to gather together. Father, I thank you for those who are here, new faces and old, and we think of those who are not, that, Lord, that you would please keep them safe. Father, as we get into your word today, Lord, I pray that you cause me to speak clearly, that it's your message, not mine. And Lord, I pray that you give us ears to hear, that our hearts understand, and that we draw closer to you. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll start in with verses 19 to 20. I'm not great with PowerPoints, so I have most of the verses up here. We're going to be hopping around the Bible a little bit, but we will have all the verses up on the PowerPoint. So verses 19 to 20 says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh." My first point this morning is that we are a royal priesthood. We are a royal priesthood. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." This is from 1 Peter, and Peter was a Jew, and Peter was writing to a Jewish audience. And so it shouldn't surprise us too much that he's making reference to Exodus. Peter viewed the Old Testament through his knowledge of Jesus in the times that the New Testament were playing out, were being enacted. And what he's quoting in part is Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6, which says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." So as I'm working through this, I have to ask the question, how does this apply to us as Gentiles? I assume everybody in here is a Gentile. How does this apply to us as Gentiles and not Israelites? My first answer to that is that we view the Old Testament through our knowledge of the New Testament. The entire Bible points to Jesus Christ. Okay, the Old Testament is pointing forward to the coming of the Messiah. The New Testament, I would have said, points backwards to the coming of the Messiah, but it does that. It also points forward to the second coming. And so we view the Old Testament through the lens of the New Testament and not necessarily the other way around. But the New Testament writers explain to us in many ways how the Old Testament promises apply to us as Christians through Jesus Christ. The Exodus passage applies to Christians because of Christ's fulfillment of the law and because we are in Christ. In Ephesians, Paul writing to the church of Ephesus, he makes a statement on the mystery that we as Gentiles are in Christ. He says in Ephesians 3:6, "This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." And so we can see from this that we are in fact in Christ, although even in the message to the Ephesians, it was listed as something of a mystery. We have a little bit more explanation in Galatians chapter 3, verses 27 to 29, which say, "For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." Jesus made it so that we can all come to him. It doesn't matter what your ethnic background is. It doesn't matter what your family history is. We can all come to Jesus Christ. Your social standing doesn't matter. Your gender doesn't matter. We can all come to Christ, and we are all part of the body of Christ. He is our head, and we are the body. We're all heirs according to the promise. I won't ask you to turn to it, but if you were to look at the Abrahamic covenant, God promises that all nations will be blessed through the offspring of Abraham, and so that, again, is part of the promise that we are heirs to. Now, verse 19 in Hebrews passage says, "We have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus." The holy places is one that I've spent a little time thinking about. There's two holy places within the temple. There's the holy place, and that's, you walk in, and that's the holy place. Only the priests could go in there. But then you have the Holy of Holies. And the Holy of Holies, the high priest went in once a year, and he did not go in without taking a blood sacrifice to atone for his own sin and to atone for the sins of the people of Israel. One man, once a year, could go into the Holy of Holies. But at the time of the crucifixion, the veil was torn in two. And this is no small matter. I mean, that veil was thick. But the veil's torn in two. And the symbolism that we see there is that where one person could only go once a year, now we all have access to God in a way that was foreign to a lot of the Israelites. So again, my first point, and this is my conclusion, I guess, in summary to the first point, is that through our salvation in Jesus, we are a royal priesthood, and we can enter into the holy places. We have an access there to God that the average Israelite never had. My next point, point two, is that with our security in Jesus Christ, we should draw near to God through the study of his word. Back in Hebrews verses 21 and 20, 21 through 23, "And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." So at verse 21, Jesus is our great high priest. Hebrews 4, verses 14 to 15 say, "Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." We talked about this just a little bit in Sunday school this morning. It's a point that I really appreciate, and I hope you do too, and that Jesus came to earth. He lived the same kind of lives that people at the time were living. He endured the same trials. He endured the same kinds of temptations. He endured the same heat, sandy, dusty conditions. He lived a perfect life. He lived it without sinning. And so in him, we have the great example, and examples perhaps that as our high priest, we should be following. Not perhaps, we should be following. Verse 22 talks about drawing near, learning more about God, and getting to know him better through our study of the Bible. And as I was thinking about that, I thought about what roadblocks do we have in the way? What keeps us from spending more time in the Word? What keeps us from ingesting the Word so that we better understand it, so that we better understand God, who he is, and who we are? I can't help but think of, Barry, I'm calling you up, sorry. I'm pretty sure it was in a Sunday school class here, maybe last year or a year and a half ago, but Barry said, I believe, true humility is knowing who God is and who you are. And we get that through the study of the Word. But again, what roadblocks do we have in the way? And everybody's different. Everybody's going to have a different roadblock. There's going to be something that prevents each one of us in a different way that we allow to prevent us. So I just want to offer two examples. And the first example that I want to give you is that at times we struggle to fully accept the grace that is extended to us. At times we struggle to fully accept God's grace. People in this part of the country, in rural communities, we work hard. We work hard for what we have. We work hard for, and I'm saying we, I'm not a farmer, but I look at the farmers in the room. They're working hard to raise crops. They're working hard to raise livestock. Teachers that we have here in the room, they're working hard teaching and training our youngsters. But there's a lot of hard work that goes into it. We're not strangers to blood, sweat, and tears when we're trying to get things done. There's some things that we don't do, though, right? We don't ask for handouts, okay? You work for what you have. You don't expect to get something for nothing because you have to work for what you have. Now, what becomes an issue is when we allow that mindset of working for what we have to rise to a point of sinful pride and makes us think that we have to work for grace. Romans 3, 23 to 24 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." By his grace as a gift. Gifts don't cost anything. If you had to pay for it, it's not a gift. If you have to work for it, it's not a gift. And the point of the fact is, we can't earn God's grace. There's nothing we can do that is going to satisfy the righteous requirement of the law so that we can earn God's grace. It doesn't work that way. It's a gift. You accept it or you don't. We should fully accept God's grace to the best of our ability so that we can know him better. Let this draw us near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. The second example, my wording on this one's changed a little bit, but my second example is that we think sometimes that we're not smart enough. Maybe we think we're not smart enough to understand the truth that's in the Bible, and so our study winds up being either totally lacking or half-hearted because it's hard to understand. And I wonder where we came up with this mindset. And I think part of it is, frankly, I think part of it is that we have an enemy who doesn't want us to understand. But I think part of it almost felt like a hint. Like Gabby's telling me to stop talking. I think that part of it, while I say that part of it really, I think, is an attack, part of it, I think, is also... It's come down to us from history. So the Roman Catholic Church has they teach that you have to be a member of the magisterium. The magisterium, that's the priest to the Pope. All right, that's their priesthood as established in the Catholic Church. They believe that only the magisterium can rightly read and interpret Scripture. And so if you know Roman Catholics, especially Roman Catholics who came up under an earlier catechism, they don't feel like they have to read the Bible. I get all of my Bible on Sunday morning from the priest when he speaks. But that's not the instruction we have. The instruction we have is to read. The instruction we have is to learn. Now, there's a holdover, I think, from the Roman Catholic Church that came into the Protestant Church. And I think that part of it is that holdover that only the magisterium can rightly read and understand. You don't have to have a college degree to be able to understand the Bible. You don't have to go to seminary to be able to understand the Bible. The qualification you need to study the Bible is saving faith in Jesus Christ and the resulting indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And for evidence of that, I'd offer to you John 14:26, which says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." We may not understand everything that we read. And I would be a liar if I were to stand up here and tell you that, yep, I understand everything I've read in the Bible. No, I do not. I wish that I did. But I don't understand everything that I've read. And even Peter commented in one of his letters how difficult it was to understand some of the things that Paul wrote to the church about. You got two apostles, and one doesn't necessarily understand everything the other one's saying. Through faith in Jesus Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we are neither ignorant nor unstable. God the Holy Spirit comes to us through God the Father in the name of God the Son. God the Holy Spirit helps us by teaching us and making us to remember what the Word says. And if you want to know someone, to really know them, you have to invest the time in the relationship to get to know them. When my wife and I were first dating, I took a job that took me all over the country. I traveled a lot. The furthest away we were from a permanent duty station was 8 hours. So how do you make that relationship work? We didn't see each other a whole lot, but we had to invest the time, and so we spent a lot of time on the phone. We'd have hours-long conversations, and we'd carve out that time because building the relationship was important to us. Do we carve out that same time to spend time in the Bible? Do we carve out that same time to devote to God, to get to knowing Him better and applying that truth to our lives? We can draw near to God with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water when we invest that time. So my point two, again, the recap on that, with Jesus as our high priest, we can draw near to God through the study of His Word, and we can have full assurance of our faith with our hearts sprinkled clean when we put aside the roadblocks that keep us from knowing Him better. And we cling to the confession of our hope because Jesus is faithful, even when our faith is lacking. Kids are funny. This is going to seem like a sidetrack, but it's really not. We cling to our faith. This morning, my daughter, who narrates life like the rest of my family does, she was kind of bopping around the house, and I didn't quite understand what she was saying, and I listened a little closer, and she's bopping around the house, "Christ is coming, Christ is coming, Christ is coming." I don't know who taught my daughter that song, but if it's somebody in this room, thank you. Because let me tell you how encouraging it is to hear my two-year-old saying things like that. We cling to the confession of our faith because Jesus is faithful even when our faith is lacking. My third point, we encourage one another and hold each other accountable while we maintain relationships with other members of the body. Verses 24 and 25 say, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." How do we know what love and good works are? How do we know what love and good works look like? We see this through our study of the Word. God is our perfect example of love. and he is the one who tells us what our good works are. So we study the Bible again to find out more. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Now, he's not going to say that he has good works for us to do and then not tell us what they are. And some of those are easily discernible. But when we have a deeper knowledge of God through the study of his word, then we'll have a better understanding of the good works that he has laid out for us. Now, some specific examples. I mean, these are the easy ones. You evangelize. Evangelism is a great example of the good work that God has prepared for us. We take care of the poor. We love our neighbors. And these are all the people around us. Anybody that you interact with, when the Bible says neighbors, anybody that you interact with at any point in your life, that's your neighbor. It's not just the person who's sitting next to you or the person who lives next to you. We love our neighbors. And we love our neighbors without showing preference to one over another. This requires us to be in relationship with one another, and you can't be in relationship if you don't show up. You have to show up. This is a great time to plug Sunday school. Show up to Sunday school. You can't be in relationship if you don't show up. And showing up means being present. That's kind of a duh statement. Yeah, of course showing up means being present. And you didn't show up if you're not there. But you have to be present physically. You also have to be present mentally. And this is a really hard lesson for me to learn when my wife and I were first married. Because I had a job that occupied a lot of my thought away from the job. It wasn't one of those jobs that I did a good job of leaving at work. I'd come home and, you know, I'd come home after my 12-hour shift and be stuck to my phone because I'm checking email or I'm checking logs of what's happened through the day or I'm answering text messages because there's a technical problem or I'm waiting for the phone call that tells me you've got to come back in because this thing happened. I was there. Physically, my mind was someplace else. Showing up means being present physically. It means being present mentally. We have to be engaged with the people that we're around. Showing up also means being available. And some people are better about this than others. I am learning still on how to set that balance between being available to the people who need me and being available to the other people who need me, my family. We have to work through some of those priorities, and we have to set aside time for different things, but it means being available, and it means being available when we're needed. Being in relationship means showing a genuine interest in those around you and what's happening in their lives. This is another story. I had a coworker once upon a time who was very excited to share with me about this race car bed that they'd built for their son. They're very excited about this bed. And I listened to the story, and we get done. This, by the way, is a negative example. This is how not to be. She gets done telling me about it, and I'm like, okay, what was the point of that story? Like, am I supposed to go home and tell my wife about the superiority of race car beds, and that's what everybody should sleep in? No, it was just something I was excited about and I wanted to share with you. And I said, again, this is an example of what not to do. What I said was, can we never do this again? And the response was, oh no, I'm certain we're going to do this again. Look, if you love people, if you really love people, I'm not saying that you have to be interested in what they're interested in. I'm interested in some things that would put a lot of you to sleep. I'm pretty sure my wife has fallen asleep while I'm trying to explain something that I found that I'm interested in. It doesn't mean that you have to be actually interested in that thing that they're talking about, but can you be excited that they're excited? Can you share the joy that somebody has that's going on in their life? Because that's part of being in relationship with one another, is experiencing the joy that each other feels. Show a genuine interest in the lives of those around you. Being in a healthy relationship also means that we encourage one another to do what's right and avoid what's wrong. We help to shoulder each other's burdens, and we walk beside the one who's struggling. Very biblical idea. We know that we're supposed to help our brothers shoulder their burdens. We know that we're supposed to walk beside each other, but what exactly does that look like? And the best example that I could think of this is in the body. We're all part of the same body. We are the body of Christ. Jesus is our head, but we're all part of the same body. Now, just because we're all part of the same body doesn't mean we're all the same body part. All right? I am not Austin Schweitzer. Okay? I cannot pick up an 80-pound bag of concrete with two fingers. All right? I've got to use my whole body. All right? I've got to reach around and grab that thing using my lift with the knees, right? Lifting with the knees. Got to use my whole body to pick that up because two fingers isn't going to get it done. 80-pound bag of concrete's a pretty good burden to be carrying around. Do we do that for each other? When we're in relationship with one another, we shoulder each other's burdens. We come alongside, and maybe that means you're the person that your brother or sister in Christ comes to talk to. Maybe it means that you share with them an example of a time that you were struggling with that same thing and how God got you through it. Maybe it means that you share with them the verses that you go to when you're struggling with those things. Maybe it just means you're a sympathetic ear. Maybe they just need somebody to talk to. But we shoulder one another's burdens. And we walk beside the one who's struggling. Being in relationship means that you're aware of what others may be feeling and how they may be feeling. This one's a little bit more complicated. There's a few of you in this room that have had the creepy experience where I've walked up to you and I said, "Are you doing okay?" "Yeah, I'm doing fine." "Okay, yeah, but really, are you doing okay? Because you don't look like you today." Sounds a little stalkerish. Right, when you put it that way, what do you mean, I don't look like me? Well, I know what you look like when you're normal. Do we know what normal looks like in our friends and family? Do we know what normal looks like for the people that we are in relationship with? Can you see when somebody's struggling? Can you see that somebody's having a bad day, that something's weighing on their mind? That's part of being in relationship, is we know each other intimately enough that we can see when there's something that's wrong, that we can see that there's a struggle. And maybe we're just waiting for somebody who loves us enough to call us out on it. I find that I don't always like it when people do that to me. If I'm limping around a little bit, Clark's done this to me a few times. "What are you limping for?" "Well, because I'm dumb and I fell off of something." Again? Friday, as a matter of fact. Do we know what normal looks like? And we have to be invested in the relationship enough. We have to be in each other's lives enough that we know what normal looks like. That's part of being in relationship. That's part of coming alongside and being a part of the body. My conclusion here for point three: it's through sincere, loving relationships that we get to stir one another up to love and good works, to tell each other, this is right, this is wrong, to help shoulder those burdens. And it's through fellowship that we can encourage one another as we look forward to the blessed day of the return of the King. Christ is coming. Christ is coming. Christ is coming. I mean for that to be a cute example. I'm nowhere near as cute as my daughter is. Do we have that same joy as we look forward to the return of the King? So I'm told that a good technique is to tell people what you're going to tell them what you tell them, and then recap on what you told them. So Cammy, if you'll switch to the next slide. Again, my points are: Christians are members of a royal priesthood. With our security in Jesus Christ, we draw near to God through study of his word. And we encourage one another and hold each other accountable while we maintain relationships within the body of Christ. Okay. I'm going to pray here in a second, but I need to remember to tell you something we've put a little bit of work into. Again, a big focus on this is you've got to spend time in the Word. You've got to spend time studying the Word of God. It's how He communicates with us. One of the primary forms in which He communicates with us is through His Word. But if you struggle with that a little bit, and I have, maybe we all have, but if you struggle with that a little bit, we put together a handout. It's on the welcome desk. That it's one way to help you learn to study the Bible just a little bit more efficiently. Includes making summaries, taking notes. So if you're interested in that, I would encourage you to go ahead and grab one. If you get there and there's none there, let me know. I can print out some more, but they're there if you want them. Would you please pray with me? Father God, again, I'm so thankful for this day, and I'm thankful for the people, again, that are here, Lord, and I'm thankful for your word. Lord, I thank you for your exhortation, your encouragement that comes to us through the word. And I thank you for the time that we get to spend in that we can spend discussing that. Father, I pray that you guide us through the week and through the rest of our lives, that we can be an encouragement to one another, that we can exhort one another to love and to good works, that we remember that we are a royal priesthood with Jesus Christ as our high priest, who is our perfect example on how we act and on how we treat each other. And Father, I pray that we can also have that same childlike joy and excitement as we think about the return of your Son, our King. Father, please be with us as we go through the week, that what we do is glorifying to you. In all things, your will be done. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.